I want you to look again this morning. Notice, if you would, the familiar passage, verse 24, which begins with the word therefore. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Now, of course, the sayings he's referring to and the reason for the therefore is everything that our Lord just taught in Matthew chapter 7, but not just chapter 7, also chapter 6. And not just chapter 6, also all of chapter 5. In fact, I want you to look at chapter 5, a couple pages, and notice this mountaintop experience and how all these sayings began. Verse 1. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set up in that mountain, the disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, in other words, this mountaintop Bible conference, this Bible study of the Beatitudes and beyond, was one of the greatest, it was one of the most memorable, exciting, enlightening, and energizing experiences in the disciples' lives. If you have a red-letter New Testament, you can see that all of the next several pages is just a sea of red. No interruptions, no angry Pharisees, there's no black letters, hardly, no useless questions or oppositions, just the Son of God speaking the divine wisdom of God high atop this mountain in the earliest days of Jesus' ministry. Not surprisingly, it is the longest, it's the most quoted of all of our Lord's discourses, the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, the Light of the World, Go the Extra Mile, No man can serve two masters. Judge not. Wolves in sheep's clothing. By their fruits ye shall know them. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And so much more. We might be used to hearing all of these words of grace. But you do recognize that for the disciples and others there, this was all brand new. They had never heard a word of it. And so, it is no wonder that the Sermon on the Mount ends with chapter 7. Look at it. And verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Wow, what a conference, right? What a blessing. What a joy. What an opportunity. What a glory this is. Surely this is what following Jesus is all about. But then, there's chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, when he, Jesus, was come down from the mountain. Wait a minute. Do we have to come down from the mountain? Really, does the glory and the blessing and the spiritual refreshing here have to end? Or at least, can it just get even better at the bottom of that mountain? Well, actually, immediately at the bottom of the mountain, it's this that happens. Look at it again. Verse 1. When he was come down from the mountains, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper. Wow. It might as well say, behold, there came a drug addict. Behold, there came an alcoholic. Behold, there came a cancer victim. Behold, there came an AIDS sufferer. In other words, the contrast is crystal clear. And you know, before we pray, if the disciples think, well, at least that leper is healed and that needs out of the way, we can all go back to conference seminar mode. Back to that mountain, look at verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Well, more needs. But at least that's over in verse 13. So what's next? Well, what's next is verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. Oh man, you know what, beloved? It just never ends. So Jesus says, let's get in a boat in verse 18 and go all the way over to the other side. And they do. And what happens at the other side? That's verse 28. And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Well, I think, beloved, you get the idea. Life at the bottom of the mountain. Life in the plain is a lot more common for the followers of Christ than life in the clouds. And no, I don't think that this is new to anyone in this room. What I do think, however, is that all of us need to be reminded that there is glory and blessing and victory and light and hope and divine purpose in both of these places. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray we will be reminded of what it truly means to be a follower of Christ, to have a life of blessing and fruitfulness, a successful life of following Jesus as a testimony of his grace in our hearts and lives. And I pray, Lord, you'll help us in that reminding today. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 8, I want you to look at it with me again. Verse 1, you'll notice it says, when Jesus was come down from the mountain. And again, this is the mountain of glory, right? This is the mountain of truth and fellowship, of blessing and teaching. When he was come down. The Holy Spirit says in verse 2, what? He says, behold. He says, and behold, there came a leper. Now, folks, the word behold in the Bible isn't just a throwaway word as some transitive verb. It's not a filler. Behold is an imperative. It's an exclamation, and it's a reminder here of the contrast between the mountaintop of Bible fellowship and this leper, that it was distinct and powerful and notable to these disciples. And you know, if it was just this one instance of such a powerful mountain-to-valley experience in Jesus' ministry, then maybe we might not see it for all of its astonishing lessons, but it's not just this one incident. Because as you all know, and as we've all preached here many times, there's another revelation that takes place later in the Gospels. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And guess what? It is also a mountain of glory, there with Moses and Elijah and Jesus himself in his glorified state. And in Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus came down from that mountain with his disciples. And guess what the next word is? Behold. What does it say? Behold, a man cried out, for he had a son who was demon-possessed and violent. Right after he got from the mountain. In other words, this is not some random event. This was not some accident or happenstance in Scripture. This is an example of the very real dynamic of a Christian's walk in this world and with his own. Beloved, this is what it means. This is what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a servant of the Most High God. Three things this morning I hope we'll carry in our hearts as we leave here today, inasmuch as all of us here are called to be disciples of Christ if you're saved. The first one you'll notice, number one, is Jesus' precepts, meaning his truth. Let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7. Notice again how it ends, verse 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, not his clothes, not his suit, not his mannerisms, at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Can I ask you a question? Do you know what it means that Jesus did not teach like the scribes? Well, how did they teach? Beloved, it means that Jesus did not just give opinions or positions or possibilities, and that he didn't argue. These scribes were like today's talking heads on cable news. They were experts, or pundits, if you will, or lawyers. The ancient adage says, two rabbis, three opinions, right? And beloved, the reason this mountain was such a mountaintop glory is that he taught them doctrine, and the doctrine was the truth. Yeah, but Pastor, he gave these pictures and these dramatizations and these things about the wise man who built his house upon a rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. That's a movie. That's a song. That's a painting. That's a picture. Okay, but what was that picture about? Because you know what? He tells us what the picture's about. Verse 24, chapter 7, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. In other words, it's all about the sayings, the truth, the doctrine, hearing them and doing them. Let me tell you something, beloved. Until and unless you understand that truth and doctrine and scripture matter in the Christian life, you and I will never develop that character of Christ in our own lives. Add to your virtue knowledge, the Bible says, and that is the knowledge of this book, the knowledge of Christ. Rock solid believers, believers whose homes are built upon the rock, are those who hear his words and then do his words. So that Jesus did not take them up into the mountain to feel good. He didn't take him up into the mountain to experience euphoria or be excited. This wasn't about signs and wonders. He said, well, no, wait a minute, preacher. That's not true about the transfiguration. That mountain, Jesus took them up there to see a vision, to get goosebumps. And that emotional experience was the greatest experience of their entire lives. Really? If that's true, then why did Peter, who was on that Mount of Transfiguration, write his final words on earth in 2 Peter and say, I was on the mount. I saw Jesus transfigured. I heard the audible voice of God. I was eyewitness to his majesty. And yes, it was great. But Peter says, not as great as a more sure word of prophecy. The prophecy of scripture that came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, Peter said that this is it. Peter said, this is better, more reliable, more exciting, more needy than my own personal experience on that mountain. And everything about your faithfulness to Jesus and your fruitfulness as a Christian depends upon your knowing what he says and then doing what you know. Well, Pastor, the high point of my spirituality was when I got goosebumps after this dream I had. That's the high point. You talk about a Jesus mountaintop. Can I say, beloved, those are not mountains. Goosebumps are speed bumps, not mountains. This isn't called the shaking on the mountain. This is not called the sensation on the mountain. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon. Sermon. I still remember years ago, there was a woman in New Mexico. She became very famous. Some of you know this story. Famous in the world, really, because she simply fried a tortilla. She was a woman in New Mexico frying tortillas one day, and she accidentally burned it a little bit, and it just so happened that the burnt part, in her mind, looked like the face of Jesus. And she decided that it was indeed the face of Jesus, so she took it to her priest and she asked him, do you think it looks like Jesus? And he agreed. Then he agreed to bless it and sanctify it. It's not the first tortilla ever blessed, because I always pray at Taco Bell. Amen? You got to pray for the blessing at Taco Bell. After the tortilla was blessed, she took it home and put it in a box of cotton so it would sort of look like it's floating on clouds. And then sadly, she and her husband used it as a shrine. And eventually they would go and they would pray to it. And before long, word got around and others came to see it, scores of people, and then hundreds, and then thousands and thousands came from all over the world just to get a glimpse of this tortilla. Because it allegedly had a likeness of Jesus. That likeness, by the way, I've seen it. It's about the size of your thumb. It was a tiny little thing, but it was enough to open up, quote, the shrine of the miracle tortilla. It's ironically, or was ironically, in a small town called Lake Arthur, New Mexico, just 40 miles from Roswell, where, you know, people had to see them aliens, right? And yes, some people traveled hundreds and even thousands of miles to see a little tortilla in a little utility shed. Unidentified frying object. Amen. Sorry about that. Do you realize that Peter actually saw the actual Son of God, Jesus, transfigured. The light shined from the inside out. It was in his glorified state on a mountain. He actually saw it, and he actually saw the real and actual Moses and the real and actual Elijah on that same mountain. And yet, he never went back up to that mountain to build a shrine. He never made a pilgrimage or led a tour group or signed pictures of drawings of what he thought he saw. You know why? Because he testified that the real miracle is this, that it was the sayings on that mountain, that it was what he was teaching them, that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were talking about his demise, the Bible says, his exodus, that is, his coming crucifixion. Hearing and doing this is the miracle. You don't have to get in a car and drive to New Mexico. One lady saw Jesus on her screen door. Remember that? That became a shrine. Some billboard in Atlanta from Pizza Hut, of all things. That became a shrine. You don't have to drive somewhere. You want to hear from God? There's only one way. Go to this book. You hear it, and then you do it. The precepts of Jesus. What is this? What place does this have in your life? Because your fruitfulness will depend directly upon what Jesus said. You build your house upon a rock by hearing and doing what he says. Number two, I want you to notice in the text there's the power of Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, folks, hear this carefully. Because I hope we all understand this morning that just because we don't get excited about tortillas or personal revelations or visions, that just because we know the glory and wonder and importance of God's truth and his word in our lives, that somehow that diminishes the very present and real power of Christ in our lives. Not at all. Our Lord is here, and he is working, and he can and does hear your cry, and he can deliver, he can provide, he can save. In fact, his greatest miracle is saving souls and changing lives. And for all of the modern obsession with Jesus over healing today, or primarily healing today, how do you explain verse 4? It says, And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man. What? No TV roadshow? What do you mean, tell no man? Do you know the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John? Do you know what Jesus said to them? Don't tell anybody about what you saw or heard here until after the resurrection. And Peter's never said a word about it until his second epistle, when he's about to die. Why is that? Tell no man, because, beloved, Jesus did not come to demonstrate his power to heal. He came to demonstrate his power to save. And that's why when people get saved, Jesus' command to them is tell everyone. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Of course, our Lord can heal you of whatever your sickness. There's testimony of that miracle all over this room here this morning in the will of God. And of course, our God can deliver you and provide for you and protect you. Yes, the power of prayer is real, and it is available, and it's miraculous, and it's effectual. So that as a child of God, you are strong and safe and secure in his mighty power. The omnipotence of our Lord Jesus is on display when immediately a leper was cleansed. Immediately, that's power. It is also on display every single time two or more are gathered together in his name, and he promises, I'm in their midst. You know, not long after this mountain, some of the disciples came running up to Jesus and said, Master, he had sent them out, remember, two by two. And they came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us. That's power. And Jesus said, really? Do you really want to get excited? If you really want to rejoice, rejoice not over this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice over his power to save. The leprosy of sin was far more powerful and destructive than the leprosy of skin. And God has delivered you from that. I want you to look at verse 3 and just realize Jesus' power by substituting a single word. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his sin was cleansed. Do you remember the time you asked Jesus to save you and forgive you, and he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the sin was cleansed. You look around this room, it changed hearts and changed lives. People who are blind can see. People who were captive by sin and addiction and heartache are free. People in darkness are enlightened. And you know what? Psychology didn't accomplish that. Religion didn't do it. Therapy didn't do it. Drugs didn't do it. Oprah didn't do it. Education didn't do it. Them aliens didn't have anything to do with it. This is the mighty power of God that is still working in your life as a believer. The same power that saved you now wants to sanctify you. Continue that work which he has begun. Tomorrow, as you all know, is the first day of fall. You can always tell if it's fall by all the Christmas decorations in Walmart, Cracker Barrel. Right? In South Florida, fall means the changing of the colors on license plates. But it's significant that God did two great things in the fall, signified with two great feasts. Rosh Hashanah, which is next Sunday night, and Yom Kippur, which takes place 8 days later, October the 8th. Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year, instituted in Leviticus 23 as the Day of Trumpets. And Yom Kippur, as you know, is the Day of Atonement. It's the holiest day of the year. And of course, both of these fall feasts were meant to remind his people that he is a God who is mighty to save, mighty to forgive, mighty to redeem. Just because we don't relish or get distracted by things that supposedly bring goosebumps doesn't mean that we don't understand and embrace and recognize the power of God and the power of Jesus Christ in our lives every day. My prayer and hope is this fall, all of us here remember that our Lord Jesus fulfilled all of those feasts, and his divine omnipotence keeps you and holds you and carries you throughout this year and every year till he comes again. The precepts of Jesus. Number two, the power of Jesus. Number three, finally, I want you to notice there's also the purpose of Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes follow him. Do you know what the significance of that verse is? Has it occurred to you yet? And when he came down from the mountain, we know that significance because he went up the mountain. But it's not by accident that it says, look at it, and when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Well, how did the sermon begin? Go back to chapter 5 again, would you? And here's the very beginning of it. Verse 1 says what? And seeing the multitudes, there's those multitudes again. He went up to a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples, not the multitudes, his disciples came unto him. Now, folks, why did he go up to get away from the multitude and then come down just to rejoin the multitude? Very simple. He had a purpose. And because Jesus had a purpose, so did these disciples have a purpose. And so do you. And so do I in this world. God has given us a purpose that includes sometimes being on a mountain and it's beautiful, and it's glorious, and it's encouraging, and it's enlightening, but sometimes, in fact, most of the time, coming down from the mountain and living amidst the multitudes. I read an article this week about the current generation called Gen Z. The previous generation, Gen Y, were called millennials, and of course, like all these articles, it goes on to list the breakdown of Gen Z. People born in the mid-90s up to the early 2000s. And it says Gen Z includes being more global. These young people are less focused. They are big on individuality. They are entrepreneurial. They are bargain shoppers, it said. And then it said they lack a sense of purpose, or they are seeking a sense of purpose. And when I read that, I laughed at that. Because that's not a trait of Generation Z. That's a trait of Gen A to Z. That's called humanity. So I went back and I started looking at some of the other generations, baby boomers. Guess what it says? Lack a sense of purpose. Seeking for purpose. Gen Z, you know, by the way, Gen Z, that's the last letter. Is this the last generation? Is that what that means? I don't know what the next letter is. Maybe because of them aliens it is. I'm just kidding. Stuck on the aliens this weekend, I'm sorry. But you know, it's true, all humanity without Christ lacks a sense of purpose, because if everything, beloved, is just a product of chance events and random happenings, which is what children have been taught since they were this high in K3, K4, if everything around us just happened, what is the point of anything? Now, I'm not saying things don't happen randomly. They do it. They do all the time. Mark Twain was born on the day that Halley's Comet appeared in 1835. He died on the day it reappeared in 1910. Oh, what does that mean? It means nothing. It's random, because thousands of other people who aren't famous were born on that day and died on that day. What is not meaningless nor random is that Mark Twain, a human soul, came into the world in 1835, and that person left this world and went into eternity in 1910. And all that really mattered, and all that really matters, therefore, between those two dates is realizing and embracing the purpose of God. I don't care what generation you belong to. No Christian ever lacks a sense of purpose. If you're saved here this morning and you belong to Christ and you're trying to find your purpose, you're seeking for it, you feel like you lack purpose, you had better run to the Scriptures. Run to the Sermon on the Mount. Run to the Lord, who is our strong tower. And believer, whether you are on the mountaintop enjoying the precepts and the very close presence of Christ, which does happen, or whether he leads you down and you find yourself surrounded by problems and challenges and heartaches and pain, which does happen. The first thing that met him down there, and by the way, if you've ever noticed that just before the Sermon on the Mount happened, it says in chapter 4 and verse 25, the people were full of diseases and torments, and those with possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, that had the palsy, and Jesus healed them. That's what's before the mountain, and that's what's after the mountain. That's life in this dark world. But in both places, God is just as real and as powerful and true and gracious as ever. And always, always, for the Christian, there is this ultimate purpose in our lives: to get into this book, hear his sayings, and then do his sayings. And in so doing, demonstrate the power of God in your life. Chapter 7, verse 24, and we'll close. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Rock solid Christians are those who understand that his word is what brought you to him to be saved, and his word Hearing them and doing them is what carries you on to be sanctified, to be a solid testimony of His grace. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank You for Your word. And in a day and age in which doctrine, Jesus' doctrine, His sermon on the mount, in a day and age in which His sayings and His precepts and His truth and Your word, this book, is marginalized, sometimes even relegated down the list, please remind us, Father, that You have esteemed Your word above Your own name. And that, dear God, we must, as Your people, hear Your words and then do them as best we can. And remind us, dear Father, that in this pilgrimage, we enjoy the mountain and we get to serve in the valley. And in the plain of life, Father, we see heartaches and pain and the multitude around us, and You haven't called us, dear God, You have not called us to join them in the darkness or the den or the heartaches and the problems. You have called us to build a rock, a house that is solid. May we do so. Bless these who have asked for prayer, Lord, please, in Jesus' precious name.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.